how much time Peter had on the shore before the boat got there, and what or if there was any exchange between him and Jesus. I expect it might have been an awkward silence. As eager as Peter was to see his Lord, there was some unresolved tension there. And we're going to talk more about that next week. But soon enough, the other apostles show up on shore, and this is the first interaction recorded between them and Jesus in this scene, when they're actually close enough. Verse 9, so when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. So when they get to the shore, Jesus has laid a fire. He's already put some food on the fire, some bread and some fish. And he says to them, bring some of the fish. It seems to me that he's suggesting that they bring also some of their fish to add to the fire to supplement breakfast. I don't know that for sure. Some Bible commentators suggest that he had enough food for everybody, or that he even miraculously divided a small amount of food. But that seems to be what the context is saying. Either way, though, it's a picture of provision. Because Jesus has provided the breakfast at the fire, and Jesus provided the fish in the net. And yet it's a gesture of participation. It's a gesture of intimacy to not say, here I am serving you, but let's come together and eat. There's a mutuality in that. Much has been made by some commentators about what the significance of the number 153 is. They caught 153 large fish. I think the significance is that that's the number of fish that were in the net. And John, being a fisherman, didn't want to leave that detail out. A couple of his friends' names, those were optional, but he wanted you to know exactly how many fish were caught. It was a significant detail. It illustrates the miraculous nature of the catch. And it's the kind of thing that was important to these men in an ordinary interaction with Jesus. So they bring the fish, they've counted them up, and the only other words of Jesus to the group in this passage is in verse 12. It says, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. Let's have breakfast, guys. Let's have breakfast on the beach. And I imagine this is the kind of scene that they had lived out many times during the 3 years that they lived with Jesus, when they ate virtually every meal with him. And it's interesting that John notes no one dared ask him or ventured to question him, who are you? It was like it would have been rude to even bring it up. The question of belief is now settled. None of them have any doubt about the reality that Jesus is alive. The first two appearances cemented that. He is the risen Lord. He is the Christ. He is who he said he was. There's no doubt that needs to be dealt with. So if there's no doubt that needs to be dealt with, what is the purpose of this appearance? Apparently, it was so that Jesus could have breakfast with his friends. It was to have a time of fellowship. It was to have a time of interaction, a time of relationship. The account is finished out in verses 13 and 14 this way. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. There is a parallel there in the description of how Jesus passed out the fish and the bread in verse 13. There's a parallel there to John chapter 6 with the feeding of the 5,000, where the disciples came and Jesus broke the bread and divided up the fish among them, and then they distributed it to the crowd. Some Bible scholars have suggested that, well, Jesus was miraculously dividing the fish and the bread, but the text doesn't really say that here, and I don't think that that's necessary. But I do think John wants us to remember that miracle. Because what is the nature of that miracle? The disciples were actually the ones feeding the crowd. They were the ones that the crowd interfaced with. The people being blessed by Jesus were not encountering Jesus directly. They were encountering his disciples. But the disciples had to encounter Jesus in order to be able to feed the crowd. They had to go back to him and receive from him in order to distribute. There's perhaps some symbolism about being fishers of men, although that's not explicit in this text. But I think the stronger symbolism here that's related to mission is this idea of that in order to feed others, you must allow Jesus to feed you. In order to reveal Jesus to others, to make him visible to others, he must be visible to you. Not just in the sense of belief, but in the sense of relationship. John notes this is the third time that Jesus appeared to this group of disciples. The very next few verses, Jesus is going to reinstate Peter by affirming his mission three times in response to Peter's three denials. There's something significant about the number three. There's something emphatic about it. And this third manifestation, this third time revealing himself physically to these disciples, has a different quality to it. It's less about what they believe and more about how they live. He's entering into their ordinary daily lives and experiencing it with them. They didn't need more proof. They didn't need more evidence. But they did need some more Jesus. They didn't need information. They didn't need facts. They didn't need apologetics. But they needed relationship. The day was fast approaching when he would ascend and they would no longer be able to physically encounter him. And yet that relationship would continue because now after his ascension, Jesus would be manifested. He would be expressed to them through his Holy Spirit. And eventually that expression would be recorded in the books of the New Testament and they could interact with Jesus through his word. That would be the manifestation, the visible representation of Christ. But the point of all of it was not simply to stop at the point of belief, but to continue in relationship. They had seen enough Jesus. They had had enough visible Jesus to believe and embrace eternal life. But they needed an ongoing influx of Jesus into their life to sustain and maintain the kind of relationship that Jesus wanted to have with them. They would not be able to pass on the physical experience of seeing and touching the risen Christ as they pursued their mission. But the experience of a relationship with Jesus, they would be able to pass on by forming relationships with other people. To be on mission for Jesus through relationship, they needed to experience Jesus in relationship. And by the way, I think it's worth noting that although John makes it clear that the emphasis of his gospel is belief for the purpose of new life, what is the purpose of new life? Why did Jesus offer new life? So that we could have relationship with him. So Jesus reveals himself through relationship in order that we can believe and have relationship. And yet through all of this, there's continually that theme of dependence. He initiates this encounter at a time where they're clearly in need. They haven't caught anything, and he meets that need, demonstrating their dependence on him. He feeds them physically, demonstrating their dependence on him. It is a close, intimate relationship, but it is not a relationship between equals. It is a relationship of dependence upon their Lord and Savior, Jesus. And that is the nature of the relationship through which Jesus was about to reveal himself to the world through these very men. Jesus reveals himself through relationship with those who rely on him. That was true of these seven apostles. That was true in the early church. And it is true today. As we relate to Jesus and experience relationship with him, he is made visible to others through our lives and the relationships we build with other people. Belief is key. You have to have belief. And if you're listening this morning and you don't know what it means to have new life in Christ through belief in him, that is foundational. None of the rest of this makes sense or is possible without that. You have to come to the place where these men had come to, where you recognize that Jesus is who he said he was and that he did die in our place and paid a debt that we could never pay and that he rose again and conquered death. And through belief, through faith in him, we can experience a new kind of life. But don't let it end there. And just as we learned last week, we do not have to physically see or physically touch the risen Christ to believe in the risen Christ. So it is, we do not need to physically see or physically touch the risen Christ to have relationship with the risen Christ. Because the same way that he manifests himself for the purpose of belief through his church, filled by his Holy Spirit, through his word, so he manifests himself, makes himself visible in those forms to us to nurture an ongoing relationship with him. You can't have relationship with somebody without some form of revelation. It doesn't have to be physical face-to-face connection. We're experiencing that in a new way right now. But there are ways that we need to be able to relate to each other, reveal ourselves to each other in order to have relationship. We don't get to have breakfast on the beach with Jesus. I think that would be pretty cool. But we have something that these men at this time did not have. We have the presence of his Holy Spirit. And we have the canonized, confirmed, historically reliable Word of God. That's how we relate to him. By allowing his Spirit to work freely in our lives, to be filled with the Spirit, as we read over and over again in the New Testament, that we are called to be filled with the Spirit, to not quench the Spirit. And that's a whole nother sermon, what that means. But basically, as we surrender our agenda and our priorities, we make space for the Holy Spirit and his agenda and his priorities. And as we do that, we experience relationship with Jesus. And as we encounter Jesus in his word, we experience relationship with Jesus. It's possible to read the Bible and not find Jesus there. The purpose of the Bible is to lead us into relationship with Jesus. The purpose of interacting with the Spirit and through other believers who are filled with the Spirit is so that we can have relationship with Jesus. These men believed. They had experienced new life. They were about to be launched on mission. But before that happened, Jesus revealed himself again to cement relationship with him. Because Jesus reveals himself through the relationship he has with those who rely on him. So where does that leave us? Well, we have to ask ourselves, is Jesus being made visible to me? Not in terms of physically visible, but in terms of me experiencing him on a regular basis through his Spirit and his word. Is that happening? Am I interacting with Spirit-filled believers? Am I experiencing the presence of the Spirit in my life and allowing him to fill me? Am I encountering Jesus through God's word on a regular basis? If not, you might have believed you might have eternal life, but you're missing the whole point of what that eternal life is all about, which is relationship with Jesus. Depending on how you answer that question, will influence the second question. Is Jesus being made visible to others through me because of my relationship with him and with others? And you notice that relationship goes two directions. I have to have a relationship with Jesus, or I cannot reveal him to other people. But I also have to have relationships with other people. If relationship is the conduit through which people know Jesus, I have to have a relationship connecting me to Jesus and a relationship connecting me to somebody else for them to be able to connect to Jesus in relationship. Is that something that's happening in my life? And then finally, we recognize that this is not an either-or binary thing. Relationship needs an ongoing, nurturing thing. All of these guys had relationship with Jesus. But apparently Jesus thought it was necessary to have another breakfast with them to nurture and strengthen that relationship. So we have to ask ourselves, how can I nurture that? How can I experience more of the relationship that is the very purpose of the new life that I have through faith in Christ? That's why Jesus died. That's why he rose again, to give us new life so that we could experience relationship with him. It is the goal and it is also the means, because Jesus reveals himself through relationship with those who rely on him. Lord, I confess sometimes I get jealous. I would love to be able to see the risen Savior and touch him and have breakfast on the beach. And not because I doubt his resurrection, but because I crave that relationship. And yet, if I'm honest, I confess that I rarely take full advantage of the ways that you have revealed Jesus to me through your Spirit and your Word. Lord, I pray that you would deepen my hunger and desire for that relationship, and that I would seek Jesus through the ways that he has made himself visible, for through the ways that he has made himself manifest to me. I look forward to the day when I see him face to face, but I trust that just as I do not need to see to believe, I do not need to see to relate, and I desire to relate. Help me to find Jesus in the words of Scripture and in the powerful presence of his Spirit in my life. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.
All right, will you finish out this morning with us in worship?
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, your grace is more, where grace is found, is where you are.